Now we want to read first of all, please, in the book of Numbers and chapter 10. The book of Numbers and chapter 10. And reading in verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, drop down the chapter, please. Verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of I. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. A verse or two in chapter 11, please. Verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now, drop down, please, to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou beareth not thyself alone. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? Now, drop down in the chapter, please. We cannot read all these chapters, but we want to read what is relevant to what we want to say. Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted, and the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Now, I don't know whether we should go further than that in our reading. That might suffice for our reading just now, because I would read in chapter 12, but whether we would touch it or not tonight would remain to be seen. Perhaps, just in case, let me read the first 2 or 3 verses of the chapter. Chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. We might as well read on. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not again till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now the Lord blessed to us the reading of these words. Now it would be well perhaps if we grouped some chapters together, so it would be appreciate perhaps the context of the chapters and its content as well, because you would readily see that it takes quite a time to read much of the history of what was before us, and so we have tried to pick out what really is important to the study at this time. But you'll notice that from verse 11 of chapter 10 on through to chapter 14, here you have the movement of these pilgrims, as you'll see in the chart, from the tabernacle, where it has now been lifted, and those who have the responsibility to carry it, we'll point that out in a minute, they have started off now and they're heading on for Kadesh Barnea. Thus, of course, in our reading tonight, the tabernacle moves on, and then when you come to this question of Tabereth here, you'll notice that the chart points out to us that the manna was despised. And then we go a little further up to Hazeroth, and here you'll notice that it was there that Miriam became the leper. So that from chapter 10 to chapter 14, these chapters cover us then from this movement of the tabernacle, where perhaps for about 50 days it had been erected, and the service of the tabernacle was going on, and the presence of God in the midst of the people, and then when the cloud moved, indicating that the camp was again to be in movement, you see the people of God moving, and they come up here to Tabor, then to Hazeroth, and then you'll notice right on up here to Kadesh Barnea. So from chapter 10 where we read to chapter 14, those chapters indicate the events of this journey up to Kadesh Barnea. And then from chapter 15 of the book of Numbers, you'll notice right from chapter 15 to chapter 20, now you're occupied with this 38 years approximately of wandering in the wilderness, where no doubt the tabernacle remained at Kadesh Barnea. The careful reader will notice that as far as the tabernacle is concerned, during the 38 years here of wandering, until all that come out of Egypt had died in the wilderness, you'll notice that there is no indication of any priestly exercise, any particular exercise in relation to the testimony. You'll notice that when it moved to Kadesh Barnea, that's very likely where it remained. And I think that if you read sometime at your leisure, chapter 15 to chapter 20, you'll see some indication in relation to those who sought to oppose even the priesthood of Aaron, that the Spirit of God would remind us that certain events took place. And I gather that while these people all wandered around until all the men of war had died in the wilderness, the tabernacle of the congregation remained there at Kadesh Barnea. You can think about that, because I believe that the Word of God would clearly indicate that to us. In connection with the tabernacle itself, we only want to point this out to you, that in the first 10 chapters, up to particularly the verse we were read tonight, the first 10 chapters then of the book of Numbers gives to us the organization of the camp. In other words, those chapters indicate to us the different positions of the tribes. In other words, the position that they took, where they pitched their tent, was not left to their own discretion. In other words, if they thought to themselves, well, now, I just really don't like this side of the tabernacle, I think I'll move my tent over to the other side. Well, now, human ingenuity no doubt would dictate that. But as far as God was concerned, these were a people now that were under divine direction and under divine commandment, for simply they had bound themselves to that when they undertook to keep the law. But of course, when you come to the New Testament, while the people of God are not bound up by legal commandments and laws, yet at the same time, I believe that we bow to the principles of the Word of God in relation to our gathering, to the order of our gathering, to the order of our meetings, as outlined in the Word of God. In other words, it has never been relegated to any man or men to think, well, now we should make a change in the particular pattern of what we're at. Well, you see, that could be done by human ingenuity. And of course, you would only have to look out upon Christendom and see that that's exactly what has happened. Christendom has had its notions, and they have made their changes, and they have made so many changes that, of course, they're not recognizable as testimonies of God. And we pointed out to you that as far as the speaker's concerned, I believe that what God recognizes in the world today is assemblies gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't think we should have any hesitancy in stating that, because what we see outside has no semblance at all to what we see in the New Testament. So these first 10 chapters then give to us very important teaching. If we were on the tabernacle, we would take that up. But we are really on the journey from Egypt to Canaan. At the same time, it's well for us to be clear as to how things were moved in connection with this structure that was the dwelling place of God when the people of Israel were encamped round about the tabernacle. You'll notice, of course, that the Levites that stood for God in the crisis of the golden calf, God never forgot, and he never will forget since, that are prepared to stand in a death crisis and take sides with God. You know, I believe that it would be a good thing for us always to remember, you're always on the safe side when you're in God's side. And really, to be assured that you're in God's side, then we need to have an appreciation of what God says and what his side is. So you see, in this crisis, the Levites stood up and they were prepared even to go against family and nature in order to stand where they should stand, to stand for God. God never forgot. God made a covenant with them, and he brought them into the intimacy in relation to the service of the tabernacle. Now, you know that there were three families associated with the Levites. There was the Kohathites, there was the Gershonites, and there was the Merariites. And if you switch them right round, there was the Merariites, then there was the Gershonites, and then there was the Kohathites. And if you put those three together, then you'll come to the conclusion as to how this was dismantled, taken down. But you see, before ever the Levites stepped forward, whether it was the Kohathites, or whether next it would be the Gershonites, or the Merariites, the Spirit of God indicates to us that priestly men would move in, right to where they had always ministered. And with the mind of God clearly before them, they would know how to cover those holy vessels. They would go away right into the holiest of all, and there the Ark of the Covenant would be covered and finally covered with a cloth, holy of blue. They would come out and into the holy place. They would know exactly the coverings to put on the table and the incense altar and the golden lampstand. And in connection with a brazen altar, you'll notice, of course, that there's never anything said about the covering of the laver. Nor is there ever anything said, for that matter, about the carrying of the laver. Because, you see, the Spirit of God indicates to us that as far as the pilgrimage of the people of Israel were concerned, then the laver would never be in use. So that when you keep in your mind that you're in the book of Numbers, you're in the pilgrim's book, not in the priestly book, which is the book of Leviticus. Consequently, when we come later, we'll see then the medium and the provision to meet the need of wilderness defilement. And you'll get that, of course, in the book of Numbers chapter 19. But as far as people and pilgrims were concerned, they had no relationship at all with the water of the laver. You know that that was for the priestly family, where they stopped to wash between the altar and going into their service in the holy place. They stopped at the laver. So that while the Spirit of God says nothing about its carrying in the book of Numbers, the child of God appreciates this, that it was carried. But the very fact that the Spirit of God makes no mention of it, I believe, is to teach us the lesson that the laver didn't stand in relation to a pilgrim people, it stood in relation to a priestly people. So then, when the holy vessels were covered, then the Spirit of God reminds us that the first company of the Levites to move in there, and then to move with their load, would be the Merariites, because they were responsible for these particular boards, and they were responsible for the pegs and the cords and the sockets of silver upon which they sat. All this in connection with what gave stability to the testimony of God. And of course you have often heard that in relation to the Merariites, the Levites, that is that particular family, always stand in relation to the evangelists. For after all, it's the evangelist that moves first. And after he has moved, because you can see that, let me suggest to you what you really have in the Acts of the Apostles to answer that. You remember you have a man by the name of Barnabas. And I believe, of course, Barnabas had come down, sent down from Jerusalem to check up on the work that had gone on at Antioch. And when he came down, why, it says he saw the grace of God and was glad. Because I believe, you see, the Merariites had been there before. And up in Jerusalem, they wondered, well, look, what is going on down there? The word of God is reaching out to the Gentiles. And of course, they were very diligent, you know, about embracing the Gentiles up in Jerusalem. So they said, I think we better examine this work and send somebody down to have a look. And so they sent, you know, I believe it was of God that they sent Barnabas. Because he was a son of consolation. And when he came down and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And then, you'll notice, of course, when he came down, he took on the character of the Gershonites. The Merariites were already there. They were there and they had gathered the boards and the sockets of silver. But you see, now it's required that the Gershonites move. That's the character of Barnabas. For it says this, that he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they might cleave unto the Lord. There you see, he's getting the boards up. He's steadying them in the sockets of silver. He's getting the everything that will mark the stability of it then. He comes to the end of his tether. And he says to himself, I have gone as far as I can go now. I need someone else. And he says, the man I need is Saul, Paul. I go and see if I can find Saul or Paul, and I'll bring him down, because he says, the Merariites were here, and the Gershonites are here, now we need the Kohathites. So he goes away and he brings Paul, and Paul comes down, and you remember, as the result of that, that testimony was given stability. These saints were bound together and helped by the ministry of these good men, and consequently, what you have here on the chart and what you have in the book of Exodus can be translated spiritually, either into the Acts of the Apostles, if you will, or even into the first epistle to the Corinthians. So that when you have the three branches of the Levites, you have the evangelists then, in connection with the Merariites. Then you have the pastoral ministry. They are the pastors, for he gave some evangelists some pastors and teachers. I know that oftentimes the translation has the two joined together. But for the sake of application, we point out to you that these who come down to Jerusalem, preached the gospel at Antioch, they were the Merariites. Then there moved in Barnabas in the character of the Gershonites, the pastoral ministry, and then he brought Paul, and Paul, as it were, came in with the Kohathite ministry to put everything in its order and to support these saints in their testimony for God. Now, it's well to remember that while every believer, as you can see away back in the chart there, has been redeemed, and they've brought across the Red Sea, and they've been brought on their journey, so you see, every one of the saints redeemed out of Egypt, they're all slaves. They're slaves in the sense that they have been redeemed and purchased. But you must remember, there's a difference between a slave and a servant. In the New Testament, you have every believer as a slave by right of redemption. But in the New Testament, you do not have every believer viewed as the diaconus, that is, the ministering servant. Because that not only comes in relation to gift, and it comes in relation to a particular and definite call from God. Now, we are not suggesting to you that all the servants are out full time in the work of God. We want you to get that out of your mind just now, because you could go to any assembly in the country, right across, whether you go to Canada or in the States, and you would find that in the assembly, you'll find that there are ministering servants. That's not the idea now that I'm talking about the man who'll open the hall, see if the lights are on, keep the window open and ventilated. That certainly is deepening work. What we're speaking about now is that wider aspect of the spiritual work that involves the deacon or the diaconess in contrast to the donors. So, while every believer is a slave, every believer is not a servant in that sense. He must be fitted by God. Not only that, but he must have maturity as becoming the particular ministry that he would be exercised in. And to point that out to you, I would just suggest to you that all the men who served here, I'm speaking about the Levites, you'll remember that they moved in at 25 years of age, and they served their apprenticeship for 5 years till the age of 30. And then when they were 30, they moved into the full ministry in connection with the tabernacle. That would let you see, dear brethren, that when you come to the house of God in 1 Timothy, that's the reason the Spirit of God says, not a novice, not a novice. In other words, there must always be that period of time, and you don't define that time because there are men who mature quicker than others, but there must be that maturing time of 25 to 30 in the things of God in order that when he comes 30, he moves fully into the work of the tabernacle. So you can see that maturity is required in relation to the matters of the house of God and the ministry that stands in relation to it. Of course, you'll remember that the Levites were only responsible to carry. And you'll remember as I move on now, the Merariites and the Gershonites, through the kindness of the princes, on the day of their offering, they were given a number of wagons and oxen, and God graciously accepted it, and he gave them to the Merariites, and he gave them to the Gershonites, because their responsibility was to carry much of the bulk that stood in relation to the tabernacle, and God accepted that. But interesting enough, in relation to the Kohathites, why they were to bear everything in relation to the holiest of all and the holy place on their shoulders. So that as you saw the people of God in the march, you would see right in the center of that movement, you would see men that were carrying holy vessels upon their shoulders, the Kohathites. Those are the men that felt the weight of the holy thing. That's the teaching. When I think about that, I think of the injunction in the Epistle of James. For in the Epistle of James, James says this, "My brethren, be not many teachers, for ye shall have the greater condemnation." What does that mean? It simply means, if God has spirit a man to teach, it's his responsibility to do so. But he better do it in the fear of God, because he stands responsible to God alone as to what he teaches. The other night, We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There we have an aspect of the judgment seat of Christ different to chapter 4. In chapter 4, it's a question of motive that will be judged, that you can't see at the judgment seat of Christ. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it's a question of ministry that will be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is the reason that the Spirit of God says that there shall be some saved so as by fire. That lets you see that the only aspect of the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the question of ministry. So every believer is not viewed in 1 Corinthians 3 because every believer is not a teacher. So that you must keep that in its context and see then how God organized the particular camp and then in relation to its movement. Now they have taken it down, the priests have gone in and covered it, and the Levites have taken up their task and now have moved and they're stopping here at Kibera. And that's where we want to say just a few words about that. We can't stop long at any of these places if we're going to get to Canaan by Lord's Day. And yet we don't want to miss some of the most solemn and important lessons in relation to this. Now then, when you come to chapter 11, you'll always see that what you have on the last lap of the journey has always a connection with the first movement. And you'll remember the Spirit of God is careful to tell us in relation to that first movement, away back there, that a mixed multitude went up for the people of Israel. I believe very likely that was a strategy of the devil to make sure that some went with them that were not really of them. And when you come here now, you'll find that most of the difficulty was roused here by the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude, why? They really couldn't enter into the mind of God in relation to his people. As far as the manna was concerned, why, they had really no appetite for the manna. Really, because they really had no association with the people of Israel in their desires or in their appetite. They just tagged along. You know, when you meet a person who professes to be saved, you know the best way to test them? Don't, brethren, test them on their activity, will you? Don't test them on how active they are. That's one of the most deceiving things in Christendom today and in the assemblies. Because we are living in a time of great activity. If you're not active, you're doing nothing and you're not getting on with God. And that is absolutely contrary, really, to the Word of God. A man's relationship with God is not gauged in his activity. A man's relationship with God is always gauged in relation to his priestly discernment. So then, when the mixed multitude went up to this particular place, now the testing's coming. All was of grace, as I said to you, up until they put themselves under the law, and now, when they come here, they're going to find it's not a question of grace. God's not acting now the way he acted away back beyond Sinai when he gave them flesh at night and he gave them manna in the morning. But notice, it says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it and his anger was kindled and the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh? You know, I believe that here is the influence of the mixed multitude even on the people of Israel. You can see that. They have a bad influence upon them. And oftentimes you'll find, if you test people, not by their activity, but test them by their affection. That's the point. Not by their activity. Because, you know, I pointed out to you last evening that that is a poor foundation to test spirituality. Because just now, just as soon as a person gets saved these days, do you know what to do? Get them going. Get them working. Get them into the Sunday school before they know their right hand from their left. Do you know what I think about Sunday school work? I believe our best and mature men should be in the Sunday school. That might startle you. But when I was brought up, and in the assemblies in which I was brought up, it wasn't young chaps just saved or teaching Sunday school. It was some of the elders. Dear Lex Curra's father, Mr. Sandy Curra, taught me in the Sunday school. Respected elder. Mr. Sam Gunning. Mr. Harold Glasgow. All these men, years behind them, they were teaching the Sunday school. Nowadays, oh, no, we can't afford men like that to teach Sunday school. How long are you seeing? Oh, buddy, oh, well, we should get you into the Sunday school. No, you shouldn't. Because that person doesn't know what they're talking about. They really don't know what they're talking about. And do you know that the most important work is teaching young people and children? Why do we allow those really who have no maturity and really no spiritual character in the things of God and put this responsibility into their hands? No, dear brethren. The thing is contrary to the Word of God. Don't test them on activity. That's not how you'll test their mettle. Test them in their affection to Christ. The mixed multitude had no affection for the manna that speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus. So God gave them the manna, just to come quickly to the point. But my brethren, you'll see the great difference between how they approached and how they appreciated and how they appropriated the manna. Away back there, just below Elam, and how they appreciated it here. It says they gathered it, they ground it in mills, they beat it in a mortar, they baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And they said, there's nothing before us but this manna. Our souls loatheth this light bread. You know that is always an indication of a very, very dangerous inward condition. Very dangerous. Oh, listen. Let us ask ourselves, in the experience of the people of Israel, do we really appreciate the Lord Jesus? Do we? Mind you, that's the test. I have said so many times when I'm speaking to my brethren or in ministry, because I feel there's a burden these days. It's not what I know tests my spirituality, it's who I know. What I know of him. That is the essence of spirituality. Not what I know. And yet God would have me know. But what God would have me know, and in the spirit in which he would have me know, it will never at any time obliterate a deep appreciation for the man who accomplished so much for me at Calvary. I used to meet old men, they used to say strange things. I would to God we had lots of them back with us, but they won't be back now, for they're safely home in the glory, and they wouldn't come back. And I think perhaps it'll be too late to bring them back. We have got to work now with what we have, and may God help us to pray for them. But you know what they used to say? How are you getting on with the Lord Jesus? I used to meet a dear man in the bus going up to the aircraft factory. And while he was of another persuasion in relation to the assemblies, I want to tell you, listen, he was and all his brothers the same, they were giants in the Word of God. And when I would sit down beside him in the bus, he would say to me with his brother, because they worked in the city, they would say to me, well, Sidney, and mind you, that was the 7 o'clock bus in the morning. They said, Sidney, well, where did you glean this morning? And you know, it put me on my guard, and I always got a wee while to glean something.
And then when I told him, he knew what he'd done.
Man, he just took that from me and he started to open it up and widen it up. And I thought to myself, how would he get it stretched like that? And I want to tell you, before I got to the aircraft, he had my basket full. He had my basket full. Do you know what I was impressed with that man? That man not only knew the Word of God, but he knew my Savior in a most intimate way. Because he was a man who was given to opening up his glories and his person. Oh, dear brother, listen. If you have to bake a thing and you've got to do everything with it and try to make it palatable so that you'll be able to take it in, listen, when you go to the doctor, he'll say to you, how's your appetite? How's your appetite? How's your appetite for the Lord Jesus? How's your appetite for the Savior? Do you love Him? Do you love Him more today than you did when you get saved? That ought to be. Oh, Paul says that I might know Him. And 30 years of Christian experience had gone under the bridge when he made that statement, that I might know Him. Brethren, that's true spirituality. Sure, you could talk all night about Daniel's image. Very likely I could give you a hand too. That really doesn't matter. Because when that's all said and done, we'll have to wait anyway to see what's going to happen to Daniel's image. But you see, there are essential things for us to be occupied with now. And that is the person of our Lord Jesus. So you see, they tried to make the thing palatable. And do you know what's happening today? We are trying to make the things of God palatable to those that have no appetite for it. That's our difficulty today. It's all around. We move. We move all over the country. And we can see the tendency to make things palatable to those who really have no appetite for the money. And then we meet others. And to them every better thing is sweet. Every little that you would give them in relation to the person of Christ, man, they take it and they appreciate it, and you can see them appreciating the thing. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, how are we getting on in our comprehension and knowledge of the Savior? Do we need anything of the world to bring it in, to make it palatable? No, no. That's what they did here. They baked it in pans and they did everything with it to try and get no appetite for it. They said it's flesh we want. That's the thing that's been catered to today. Flesh. It's flesh we want, they say. God says, I'll give them flesh. They don't want the manna. Oh, I tell you, listen, dear brethren, it must grieve the heart of God. If I get into a condition where I really have lost my appreciation for His Son, God says, I'll give them flesh. And now, can't you see them? Can't you see them gathering it? God gave them flesh, all right. But listen, did He deal with them here the way He did? No, no, the quails were given by God, preparatory to the manna. Here the manna was refused and rejected, and they said, we want flesh. We remember when we were in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and with the leeks and the garlics and the onions. And Mr. Andrew Douglas used to say, he says, most of that food, the first thing of it was offensive to other people, and then there were parts of it was offensive to yourself. It was Egyptian food. He says, we remember. You know, while I was thinking about this today, my mind was taken away to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. And Jeremiah has been spoken of as the weeping prophet. And mind you, he had lots to weep about. But in chapter 2, God says to Jeremiah, listen, he says, tell them from me, I remember for thee. That's the force of it. I remember for thee the love of thine espousals. When thou wentest into the wilderness, into a land that was not sown, very likely thinking of their first love yonder when they sang on the far side of the Red Sea. Ah, yes. I remember we used to sing in our younger days. We don't sing it too much now. But you see, where I was moving then, they used to sing it. And you know, they meant every word. And they used to sing, where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. His divine will is sweet to me. When I remember Calvary, those were happy days. God says, I remember for you. You have forgotten, haven't you? God says, I remember for you the love of thine espousals when you went into the wilderness into a land that's not sown. But oh, the change. God says, I remember you. These people say, but we remember what we used to eat in Egypt. Do you ever hanker after Egypt? Brethren, I would have to say this. I'm afraid as the people of God, there are evidences all around us that we still hanker for what we used to lust after in Egypt. That's right. And the mixed multitude, they got them going and they lusted after with their influence. And while it was still in their teeth before the chewing, God says, the judgment of God and the fire burned among them. That's the reason here you'll notice my good brother caught the thing when he was painting the chart. I didn't tell him what to put in this chart. But he knew the word of God. And here is the grave that the Spirit of God speaks about. Here's the grave. Fire burned among them. They despised the manna. And when the flesh was in their teeth, the government of God fell upon them. It was grace over here, brother. It was government here. I tell you too. When it comes to saints gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, do you know what we profess? I just want you to hear me on this point. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you. I'm only pointing out to you the stand we take. Whether we say it or not, we have taken that stand in the Word of God. We are simply saying this. We have been brought into a knowledge that the people out there doesn't have. Because if they did, they would be where we are. So every assembly of the people of God gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. They're given testimony to this. The Spirit of God has shown us something from His Word that apparently multitudes of saints, either they haven't seen or they're not prepared to act upon what they have seen. All right, dear brethren. That brings us into a very peculiar and responsible place. If God has brought us to His house, then we must realize not only the privilege, but we must realize the solemnity of it. Because God will allow saints away out there to do certain things that He will never allow saints in the assembly to do because they know better. They know better. God was very gracious. They weren't under law up there. They didn't know what was required of divine principles. They did hear. They did hear. And it had been made clear to them. But they despised the manna. We'll move on now for a few minutes before we close. They move on now from Teberah and here they leave the grave. And the awful consciousness of an outbreak of the government of God. And where you get an outbreak of flesh,
you'll generally get an outbreak of God's government. God's government. But brethren, the one thing leads to the other. Because notice, the particular crisis and condition here at Peterborough really opens the door for what took place at Peterborough. And what was that? Oh, wait a minute. You see, I must make the connection for you. Who was it led the woman with the timbrels and their singing? You're right, Miriam. It was Miriam. Did you notice the first person that's mentioned in chapter 12? Miriam. Now, I firmly believe this in the reading of the chapter, and I want you to believe it too. And I think if you read the chapter carefully, we did read it all. And very likely, perhaps, you may not have been anticipating me reading that. But I thought I should read it to let you see that the one thing leads on to the other. It says, and Miriam. You'd have thought it would have said, and Aaron and Miriam. No, no. It says, Miriam and Aaron. Is she singing here? No, she's not. I tell you, she was a happier person away back up there than she is here. But then listen. A few years in the wilderness, only about two for that matter, makes a big difference in a person. It made a difference in these people here, just about 2 years in the wilderness. 2 years and a number of months, and what a change it made. Let me ask you, are you still singing or are you sighing? And you have a lot of years, Christian experience, are you still happy? Can you still say like the psalmist in your experience, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God? Are you as happy as you were when God saved you? Oh, you say, no, I'm not. Well, then there's something wrong. But you know, we should be happier now with all the experience we have than when God saved us. Oh, you say, but when you get more mature and get to know things, why, now you know, you get more settled. Oh, I know we're settled, all right. But any idea of settling should never rob us of our song. Brethren, she's not singing here. Her tongue was sounding the praises with a woman, and she was leading them. No, she had lost her song. And now she's speaking against the servant of God. That's a big change, isn't it? Now, if you read the chapter carefully, you'll see her brother was very loath to be associated with the thing at all. She seemed to be of the stronger personality. Some of the brothers, as the women generally are, now, watch what you say. I want them to know trouble with the sisters. But I'm quite sure in this particular case she was of a stronger personality than Aaron. You say, how do you know? Well, I tell you, Aaron really wasn't a strong personality, or he never would have created that thing down the bottom there of the chat. He never at all would have stooped. Because when Moses came down, he had no difficulty standing against the whole camp. And what a difference would have made if Aaron would have done that. I think he was of a weak disposition. And Miriam was of a stronger character. And she says, you know, there was two things. They really were beginning to get jealous because their brother Moses was God's spokesman. He's the man who went up into the mount. He's the man with a shining face. He's the man who knows the word of God. He's the man who knows the mind of God. And they get jealous. And he says, does he think God only speaks by him? Does he not speak by us as well? And really it was a question now of leadership. And the only way that she could get at him in relation to character, and yet God never ever said a thing about it. It was because he married that woman. Now I gather, dear brother, his first wife was dead. And as far as the marriage was concerned, there wasn't a thing wrong with it. Because God told them that they were never to marry the Canaanites. She wasn't a Canaanite. They hadn't given to the land yet. So in order that they might have some basis for getting at this servant of the Lord, they said he married this woman. Do you know what it says? The Lord heard it. You know, as I read that, that steadied me. Because I want to tell you, brethren, whether you're talking to yourself, do you ever do that? Well, I want to tell you, be careful what you say to yourself, because the Lord hears it. You know, we don't give the Lord credit for listening to what we talk about. Isn't that right, brethren? Sisters, isn't that right? That impressed me today. The Lord heard it. I tell you, he even knows what you're thinking about before you have expressed it in words. The Lord heard it. He says, tell them to come out to the tent of meeting. God comes down the cloud. He says, were you not afraid to speak about my servant Moses? Every other prophet that you're talking about, they have been speaking in dreams or impressions. But he says, this man that you're speaking about, that's the man that has spoken to me as a man speaketh face to face. Do you know what God was telling him? God was just telling him this, rather. The man that you have been talking about, you don't even have a spiritual stature. You've never stood in the privileged place that he has stood. Because I've talked with Moses face to face. You know, brethren, we would just be as well to keep singing. Because when we're singing, then our tongues are in good ground. But if only God would impress us of this solemn fact, preacher included, may he help us to watch what we're talking about. For he hears us. And do you know what happened? He struck her with leprosy. And the man that was most concerned of all, beloved brethren, as I close, God says he's the meekest man on the earth. There's not one like him. Oh, were you not afraid to speak of him? Moses looked at his sister. He saw a leper. And the mediator he was, he went in before God. Oh, he said, spare her, forgive her. Aaron cried too to Moses. He said, forgive us for doing this. And Moses interceded. God said, if her father would spit in her face, would she not be unclean? He says, put her out for a week outside the camp. Oh, I tell you, you can't talk with impunity, and God heareth, about those who are high in his esteem and estimation. And the remarkable thing it says about this, that the camp couldn't go forward until the week was brought to a close and she was brought back in. Grace all the way to the mount. Government all the way to the land of Canaan. I trust that the Lord will bless to us